Long ago, in the days before Israel had a king, there was a famine in the land. So a man named Elimelech, who belonged to the clan of Ephrah and who lived in Bethlehem in Judah, went with his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion to live for a while in the country of Moab. While they were living there, Elimelech died, and Naomi was left alone with her two sons who had married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. About 10 years later, Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left alone without husbands or sons. Sometime later, Naomi heard that the Lord had blessed his people by giving them a good harvest. So she got ready to leave Moab with her daughter-in-law. They started out together to go back to Judah, but on the way she said to them, "Go back home and stay with your mothers. May the Lord be as good to you as you have been to me and those who have died. And may the Lord make it possible for each of you to marry again and have a home." So Naomi kissed them goodbye, but they started crying and said to her, "No, we will go with you to your people." "You must go back, my daughters," Naomi answered. "Why do you want to come with me? Do you think I could have sons again for you to marry? Go back home, for I am too old to get married again. Even if I thought there was a hope, and so got married tonight and had sons, would you wait until they had grown up? Would this keep you from marrying someone else? No, my daughters. You know that that's impossible. The Lord has turned against me, and I feel very sorry for you." Again they started crying. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and went home, but Ruth held on to her.
So Naomi said to her, "Ruth, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Go back home with her." But Ruth answered, "Don't ask me to leave you. Let me go with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and that is where I will be buried. May the Lord's worst punishment come upon me if I let anything but death separate me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. They went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived, the whole town got excited, and the women there exclaimed, "Is this really Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she answered. "Call me Mara, because Almighty God has made my life bitter. When I left here, I had plenty, but the Lord has brought me back without a thing. Why call me Naomi when the Lord Almighty has condemned me and sent me trouble?" This then was how Naomi came back from Moab with Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law. The barley harvest was just beginning when they arrived in Bethlehem.
This is a photograph taken in Pompeii. The huge Roman city was effectively frozen in time when Vesuvius erupted in AD 79, and it was buried under the ash and pyroclastic flow. Visiting it, you get an extraordinary insight into the life of people in this wealthy city, and it's really very sobering to realise that it all just came to an end within a matter of hours. The photograph was taken 2 years ago. A few days previously, in the course of a single conversation, it had become clear that my marriage of 18 years was coming to an end. I had in no way foreseen this. It seemed to me as I walked around Pompeii that day that it was a perfect metaphor for my life. All the things which I believed to be secure and dependable, my memories of the past, hopes for the future, all the familiar landmarks of my life had simply been swept away. My life was totally unrecognisable from that which I had gone on holiday believing it to be. Many of you will be able to relate to this, perhaps especially so after the last few months. Jobs which seemed secure have been lost. Financial security has evaporated. Health, which we have taken for granted, suddenly feels fragile. And people who have been important to us have died. How do we keep going in these times? What part does our faith play when the rug is pulled out from under us like this. In the first chapter of Ruth, we meet two women who are in this situation. Naomi left Israel more than 10 years previously with her husband and two sons to escape a famine. They had built a new life for themselves in Moab. Naomi's husband had died, which must have been a huge blow. But she still had two sons to look after her in her old age. They married local girls, and she must have been looking forward to becoming a grandparent. But then, both her sons died too. Her daughters-in-law were both childless. She was a widow in a foreign land with no family to support her. Her whole life had come crashing down around her. And Ruth, well, she was a widow at a young age. She had no children. Her life too looked pretty bleak. All the hopes and dreams that she had begun married life with were brought to an abrupt end. What can we learn from the story of these two women, which may help us when we experience such devastating events in our own lives? Firstly, the place of lament. Naomi is brutally honest about how she is feeling at this time. In verse 13, when she's urging her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab and build a new life for themselves, she talks about how bitter life is and how the Lord's hand has turned against her. When she gets back to Bethlehem and is greeted by the women there, she tells them not to call her Naomi, which means pleasant, but to call her Mara, which means bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Perhaps this sounds quite shocking to us. Is she blaming God for all the terrible things that have happened? Surely this can't be the right way to speak about God. Sometimes I think we've picked up the idea that a person of faith should deal with disasters in their lives in some sort of super spiritual way, either with a saint-like lack of emotion, floating through life untouched by its ups and downs, or maybe with a permanent grin and lots of hallelujahs. But the Bible is full of raw human emotion and lament. In the book of Job, Job's life is totally turned upside down as he loses first his wealth and then his children and then his own health. The chapters which follow are full of lament and questions. He asks if his misery could be placed, he says if his misery could be placed on the scales, it would outweigh the sands of the sea, and asks, why did I not perish at birth? Lamentations is a whole book of lament describing the pain and distress caused by the destruction of Jerusalem. Many of the Psalms too are cries of distress and confusion. Psalm 10, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 69, I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. The psalmist is saying, where are you, God? I'm looking for you. I'm crying out to you. I'm not getting any response. And of course, Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane pours out his distress to his Father. He tells his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he asks God to take this cup from me. When disaster comes on us, we can turn away from God in our disappointment, in our anger even. Or we can turn towards him in that disappointment and weep on him, even shout at him. We can ask all those questions. Why? How long? What are you doing, God? We may not get answers to them. That often seems to be the case in the Bible, and certainly it's been my experience. Although perhaps that is not quite true. We do get an answer. Quietly, but insistently, God reassures us. I am here. I do love you, however it seems. I do care. I see you. And sometimes maybe we just want to scream back. Then why have you let this happen? If you love me, why don't you change this? But almost imperceptibly, as we cry out to him, weep to him, shout and rail at him, these truths creep into our hearts and we receive our Father's love and comfort and healing and come to know that we are not alone. One version of the Bible translates Psalm 56, verse 8 in this way: "You have stored my tears in your bottle and counted each of them." God is not distant, looking on, unmoved, uncaring. He sees us, he loves us, he weeps with us. He sees every tear that we shed and counts each one. And we can be completely honest in our relationship with him. Secondly, the need for family. Naomi has lived in Moab for at least 10 years, but when this disaster hits her, she chooses to return home to Judah. She puts herself among the people of God. Sometimes when we're in distress, it can feel like the last place we want to go is church. The last people we want to speak to are other Christians. Perhaps partly because of this idea that as Christians we should be fine, whatever's going on, and we aren't fine, and we don't want people to see that. Perhaps because the last thing we feel like doing is praising God. Perhaps because it's a struggle just to get out of bed in the morning. But God put us in a family because we need that family. He shows us his love and care for us through other people. Later in this story, we meet Boaz, a relative of Naomi and a wealthy man. Ruth happens to end up in one of his fields when she goes to glean after the harvesters in order to feed herself and her mother-in-law. Boaz has heard about her, about the care she has given to her mother-in-law, and in chapter 2, verse 12, he prays for her. "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." By the end of the book, Boaz has become the answer to that prayer as he marries Ruth. When disaster hits, we need Christian friends who we can share our situation with, who we can speak to honestly, who will pray for us and with us and show us God's love, and who will sometimes be the answer to their own prayers. Thirdly, God can be trusted. At the beginning of the book, in verse 21, Naomi describes herself as empty. As the book goes on, we see her being filled. Firstly, her empty stomach is filled when Ruth goes to the field of Boaz to glean, and because of his generosity, she returns with about 13 kilograms of grain. And then, after Boaz and Ruth marry and Ruth gives birth to a child, the women of Bethlehem cry out, "Naomi has a son." Of course, the child is Ruth's, not Naomi's, and Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law, not daughter, so this isn't really even Naomi's grandson. But according to the law at that time, even though the child isn't a blood relative, he will continue the line of Naomi and Elimelech, her husband. As it says in chapter 3, verse 10, "The marriage of Ruth and Boaz will maintain the name of the dead and with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or his hometown." The emptiness of bereavement, of losing both her sons and her family line is at least in part filled by the birth of this child. And then right at the end of the book, we find out that this child, Obed, will have King David as one of his descendants. And so when we look at the family tree of Jesus at the beginning of Matthew in the New Testament, we find Boaz and Ruth in that family tree too. Jesus is one of their descendants. From the situation of despair and disaster that Naomi and Ruth faced at the beginning of the story, we see how God provides, firstly for their immediate needs, food, and then goes on to bless them with family and a child and a place in his big plan to bring hope and healing to the world through Jesus. Naomi felt at the beginning of the book that the Lord had brought affliction on her, but we see that the Lord is faithful to her and blesses her. The book starts with her lament and ends with the women of Bethlehem giving praise to God. We, of course, have the advantage of living after Ruth's descendant Jesus, so we can know the full extent of God's love for us, that Jesus himself came to show us that love by dying for us. However it feels, God loves us, he is for us, and he promises to work, even in difficult situations, for our good. And so if you are in a situation today where life has taken an unexpected and unwanted turn, pour out your lament to God. Seek the comfort and support of his family and know that God is trustworthy and will keep his promise to work all things together for good for those who love him. Our life may seem as devastated as Pompeii was by the eruption of Vesuvius, but in Isaiah 58, it says that God will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Perhaps you're listening to this today and thinking, this isn't really relevant to me. My life is going well. I'm not dealing with anything like this. I don't need to lament. Praise God. Really, praise God. One of the things I realised after my world fell apart was that beforehand, when my life seemed to be good, when I seemed to have everything together, I was actually pretty good at giving myself a pat on the back for having worked hard, made good choices, lived a good life. At least in part, I felt I deserved my good life, had earned it. It's so easy, like Nebuchadnezzar, who we heard about a few weeks ago, to become proud, to praise ourselves and not God. We need to remember that all good things come from God and give him the praise that he is due. Perhaps you don't feel that you are in the position of Ruth and Naomi, but maybe you have family and friends who are going through difficult times at the moment. And if so, perhaps this story can help to inspire us to stick with them sensitively in their place of lament, as Ruth did, even when Naomi told her to go back. And to pray for them and find ways to bless them as Boaz did. And if life is good for you at the moment, make use of this time. Get to know God, get to know his character, his voice. There's a beautiful song by Rend Collective called Weep With Me, and it includes these lines: what's true in the light is still true in the dark. You're good and you're kind, and you care for this heart. What's true in the light is still true in the dark. If you're in the light, find out what is true. If you do not already know Jesus, what he's done for you, how he can show you the love and character of Father God, get to know him. If you already know him, get to know him better. Read your Bible, join a small group, build that relationship with him. Then, if you experience your own Pompeii sometime in the future, the truth you found in the light will sustain you in the dark. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes life is really difficult. Things happen that we don't understand. Our lives are turned upside down, We wonder why this is happening, why you are letting it happen. Father, in those times, help us to know that you weep with us. Help us to hear your voice whispering in the midst of the storm. Your voice of love, of compassion, a voice we can trust despite everything. And Father, help us to be people who show that love to others, who stick with people who are in distress, just as Ruth stuck with Naomi. Help us to be people who pray for others and to take action to help, just as Boaz prayed and acted to help Ruth and Naomi. Lord, you are good and kind. This is your very nature, and it is true always, whatever our circumstances. We praise you for all your goodness to us, and especially for showing us your love and your character in Jesus. Amen.